Here is our King. Here is our love. Here is our God who's come to bring us back to Him. He is the one. He is Jesus. Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
I came out here today, but I figured you'd just look at my haircut and you would laugh. Last two nights I've been sleepy, and every once in a while I get up and try to pull and stretch it, and I pull. And it's not working. I went in and told the lady, I said, can you give me a haircut and leave as much of it as you can, because I like it as long as I can get it, and this is what I got. So, sometimes I go to witness to people. I want to share my faith, and sometimes I go, this time I said, why didn't you stop sharing your faith? Just stop, you know. But anyway, it is what it is, and it will grow out. And you're kind, thank you. At my age, you try to cover up as much you can cover up. My ears grew 12 inches overnight. I looked in the mirror and I thought, man, those look like the red sails in the sunset. Man, where'd they? I've been trying to hide them, but not anymore. So it is what it is. So love you too. Thank you. Tonight, the rapture. I mean, I'm going to speak on the rapture. It could happen too. It could. Quite possible. It could happen. Men's retreat. Hey, God's already up there waiting for us on the hill. All the men are going to get dog tags with verses on them, because we're going to create warriors. And women, if you can get your husband to go, it'd be smart to get him to go. Because I tell you, no man will come off that hill the same. Pastor Doug Lohman's going to be with me up there speaking. Pastor Rod's going to be up there speaking. I'm going to be up there speaking. And Mike Maggard will be up there. And Pastor Tom Touchstone. So, if you can make it, and again, as is Valley style, we will turn no one down because of finances. So if you can't pay, you just go back and say, I'm kind of hurting right now, I'm going through a season, and they'll sign you up. They will sign you up. So women, encourage your husbands. Father God, I don't want to assume anything. As you spoke in the first service, please speak in this service. And let your spirit be stronger than the words. And I believe that in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. Today, I want to talk to you about reframing life. Let me give you the definition of reframe. Modern definition of reframe, number one, is place a picture or photograph in a new frame. Number two, frame or express words, a concept or a plan differently. Now, I bought this frame at the Goodwill store, an old frame, and I took the same picture and I put it in a new frame and an old frame. And it changes the picture when you put a bright frame on. You put a bright lamp shining on the picture. It just makes it look totally different. I don't know if you've ever seen those Norman Rockwells or some of those. You put them in a right frame, put a right light on them, and man, those pictures just come to life. Well, you know what? Knowledge is progressive. Knowledge is progressive, and you need to really get that down. As you grow with the Lord, a lot of things you firmly believe in that are kind of middle of the road, a lot of those will change. Your values will not change, but a lot of things that, you know, are in the middle, they're kind of generic things, your opinion will change about a lot of those, because knowledge is progressive. Some time ago, a young, very intelligent pastor wrote a book on a very controversial subject, and another young pastor was so quick on the draw to try to write another book contradicting this guy's book. And he put it out there quickly. And I thought, you know, he's stuck with that opinion now. He said, it's such a controversial subject, something that is changing with time. You might not want to write something so quickly. So knowledge is progressive, And I'm talking about reframing things in life. And the first thing I want to talk to you about reframing is success in life. What I thought about success 30, 40 years ago has dramatically changed today. I've reframed the whole idea. If you would ask me 30, 40 years ago, what do you think about success? I probably ended up saying something like this. If I can end with two homes paid for, two cars, a good Christian life where we go to church regularly, and good health and $500,000 in the bank. I mean, that's success, right? And although I still hope I have those things, that's not my main definition of success today. If I was asked about success today, I would say success in life is to accomplish God's will for me while I'm on this earth and leave an eternal spiritual legacy. That's success. Now, to leave this earth and to know that because I lived, people have a better opinion about God and a more thorough opinion about God and about His kingdom, that would be success. So let's talk about just a moment, redefining success. Someone asked me the other day, they said, how's the Ventura Church going? I said, great. Are you being successful there? And I said, very successful. They said, really, how's the numbers? I said, terrible. How's the finances? Terrible. If we have 160 people today or 170, we'll be doing fantastic. But I'm not measuring success by numbers or by finances. 30 years ago, I would have. But today, what I see happening in Ventura is I have three young men I'm working with who are coming to love Jesus more than they've ever loved Jesus before. And these young men are being changed under the pressure of having to deal with no numbers. They're being humbled out. Having to deal with where they're going to get their finances from, they're being humbled out. They're having to come before God. They've even asked me to do a Bible study with them and disciple them, which they would not have asked that a year or two ago. And so I see some real cool things happening with Pastor Brad over there, and I see it happening with Josh and Vince and Nick and all of the guys. So we are spot on, because these young men someday, if the Lord should tarry, they're going to be over works probably bigger than this, but they have to be trained under this kind of system of not knowing where the next dollar is coming from. They have to be trained in a system where they're humble to speak to 50 people if they show up. And so we're spot on. God is doing what He wants to do. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 becomes true. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not into your own understanding. We're having to pray for every dollar we get in. We're having to pray for bodies. We seem to be down in a corner when no one knows where we're at. But you know what? God's in control, and we're watching Him move. About 3 weeks ago, I came down from my office upstairs there, and I was fixing to leave, and Matt Reby, who's our worship leader over there, was talking to an older, elderly man. And I said, what's going on? He said, oh, Pastor, I'm so glad you're here. This man is with another elderly man, and they're starting a church, and they have no building. And their church is pretty old. The pastor's 79, and he's just now starting a church. 79. Pastor Leonard. And to make a long story short, and they said, they need to rent a building. And I said, whoa, we can sub-rent. That'll help us tremendously. And so 3 weeks ago, I told him, I said, you can use our building free. And they said, we have a lot of old people. And I thought, yeah, bless your heart. You know, I'm sure starting a church, you know, whatever. And so it was 3 weeks ago, I was back here, and the young guys were at Ventura, and these older people were having their church service at like 11:30 after ours. And I got a text, and the text says, oh my gosh, old people are rolling in from everywhere. The next said, holy crap, there's hundreds of them. And they were all coming in. They packed the building out, packed it out. And And the pastor's 79, and him and these young men, they do fist bumps and everything, man. I see them going through fist bumping one another, and so I'm so excited because I see these older people mingling with our younger guys, and it was so cool because Josh, my son's very unique. We were in a meeting the other day with these older people, and the older pastor, Leonard, said, "I just want you to know, Josh, we're not coming in to take this church over." And Josh says, "I wouldn't care if you did." they looked, they all started laughing because Josh is not like that, you know, hey, and he fist bumps one another, calls him a rock star. He calls the old 79-year-old pastor a rock star, and it's just really, really cool. But we're watching God move. We are successful right now, regardless of numbers, regardless of finances. God is doing something really cool. Now, see, we've been praying for finances because we don't have any, and they're going to give us several thousand dollars a month to rent our building. They're going to be down there intermingling. It's so cool. See, one difference probably between me and some of you, and I mean this from my heart, God is my witness. When I pray, if God doesn't move, I am surprised and I'm kind of shocked. Some of you, when you pray, if God does move, you're surprised and shocked. If he doesn't move, I'm kind of shocked and surprised. This vacation, I'm writing another children's book, my third one, and it's called Charlie. And my wife and I was on a walk about, a year ago, and we went by a bunch of bushes and heard this little kitten meowing. And we went over there, and this little foot was caught in its collar, little bitty thing. My wife took its foot out, petted it a little bit, and we went home, and the kitten followed us almost 1 mile, all the way home. We put some milk out there on the front porch, and the cat stayed there, and it stayed there for 2 days. Finally, we took it to the ranch, and you won't believe it, if you've read my children's books, the cat and Bella become best buddies, best buddies. And so my next book's going to be called Charlie. I want to take a lot of pictures of Charlie and get them in the book and everything. And about probably last week, I got a call from Rancher Steve, and he said, "Charlie ran away 6 days ago. I didn't want to tell you." I said, "Well, you know what? We're just going to pray Charlie back home, because Charlie's going to be in my book, and we need him back home." And we started praying, and 6 days went by, and he called me and said, "Never guess what? Charlie woke me up this morning and outside my bedroom window meowing. He's back home, you know." And Ventura, we've been praying for finances, and that almost dead seal from 3 weeks ago was phenomenal. How that seal had been almost dead for 2 days. We prayed for it. Within 5 minutes, it was back in the ocean taking off. Now, when I say stuff like this and teach it, I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. No, God's not going to answer every prayer and whim. He will not. There's got to be a reason for the season. Say with me, a reason for the season. See, anybody could live this life. With a seal that was almost dead, that had been laying there for 2 days, I know God. I don't know a lot of stuff at this age, but when God kept saying, "Pray for the seal all day long, pray for it," well, I knew something was going to happen because it was over and over and over again. And then also the reason for the season was those Messianic Jewish people that were there that are going through a big trial and they've never seen God move in prayer. And so it was for a reason, see? So again, I'm not teaching you can pray for every cat that runs away. You can pray for every dead seal you see on the beach. I'm not saying that. But I am saying there's those occasions when God has a reason for the season and he will let you know, "I want to answer this prayer." And when he does, it's just a phenomenal way to live. Now, listen to me closely. I want to say something, Ben, that I'm on the subject of reframing prayer. Reframing prayer. See, again, and I know you know this if you've been any length of time, a lot of people, I say most Christians don't know how to pray. Majority of Christians don't know how to pray. Everybody thinks prayer is something that it's not. And they go to the Lord, and I've demonstrated this before, and they go, "Help me, Lord, help me, Jesus, help me, help me, help me." That isn't going to do anything. You're not going to get helped, okay? For example, I pulled up Jehoshaphat's story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Three nations came to make war with God's people. Three nations. They combined forces. And Jehoshaphat is completely outnumbered. Without God, he's probably going to be done in. He's in a huge mess. And the Bible says he was afraid and he went to seek the Lord. He was afraid and he went and sought the Lord. Listen to me closely. Gang, listen to me. The Holy Spirit is your helper. You know, listen to me. He is your helper. How many times this last week have you asked for his help? How many times this last week have you asked for his help? Okay, got a few. Honestly, I'm in such a habit of this. I was speaking somewhere the other day, and it's really scary when you're a speaker and you start to go on the stage and you go, oh, what text was that? And I went back and I said, oh God, I have no idea where to find this text. I said, Holy Spirit, help me. And I tried finding it first. Isn't that what we do? We try to do it first ourselves. When it doesn't work, then we ask for help. So I tried to find the verse, I couldn't find it. I go, oh no, I have to have this verse. And I said, Holy Spirit, help me. Look down, I was on the page where the verse is at. So in prayer, oftentimes we go, not just ask the Holy Spirit for help. See, I have reframed prayer through the years. Prayer, I didn't know what it was when I first became a Christian. But to me today, authentic, powerful prayer is aggressive, authoritative, and sometimes demanding. That's the kind of prayer that gets things done. Look at Jehoshaphat being outnumbered by these three countries that are coming against his people. Look at his prayer, Luke 25 through 13. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, the same God of Abraham, the same God of Isaac, the same God of Isaac and Jacob. Today, if we pray, we say, oh Lord, the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the same God that parted the waters of the sea, the same God that raised the dead, that's our Father. Are you not God in the heavens, and are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? He is ruler over Iran. He's over Russia. He's over ISIS. He's over America. He's over everything. That's the God I serve. Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? Now they thought they did it, but they didn't do it. They just showed up and God did it. And you gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. The land was given to Abraham. The land was given to Israel forever. No one's going to take it away. Now listen to me. There's going to be a war in Israel coming up. We've talked about it in the prophecy series. And Israel's going to be in the process of being defeated badly, but they're going to call upon their God. And when they do, we're going to see a miracle like the same of the Old Testament. It's going to happen. Next verse. They have lived in it. Israel has lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and you will deliver us. And now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out into the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. I'm telling you, that's the way they prayed. This page in Max Lucado's book that I tore out in Barnes & Noble. No, I bought the book. I bought it. But he said when Martin Luther's co-workers, his co-worker became ill, the reformer prayed boldly for healing. I besought the Almighty with great vigor, he wrote. I attacked him with his own weapons, quoting from Scripture all the promises I could remember, that prayers should be granted, and said that he must grant my prayer if I was henceforth to put faith in his promises. On another occasion, his good friend Frederick Myconius was sick. Luther wrote to him, I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never ever let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying, this is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. That's the way they prayed. That's our forefathers. As John Wesley was crossing the Atlantic Ocean, contrary winds came up. He was reading in his cabin when he became aware of some confusion on board. When he learned that the winds were knocking the ship off course, he responded in prayer. Adam Clark, a colleague, heard the prayer and recorded it. Almighty and everlasting God, thou hast sway everywhere, and all things serve the purpose of thy will. Thou holdest the winds in thy fists and sittest upon the water floods and reignest a king forever. Command these winds and these waves that they obey thee and take us speedily and safely to the haven whither we go. Wesley stood up from his knees, took up his book, and continued to read. Dr. Clark went on deck where he found calm winds and the ship was on course. But Wesley made no remark about the answered prayer. Clark wrote, so fully did he expect his prayers to be heard that he took it for granted that they were heard and started reading his book again. That's the way the men of God prayed. That's the confidence they had in God. So prayer is, in my mind, is simply taking my problems and situations to God in prayer and staying there until I get a divine connection. And when I do, I'm through. And until I do get a divine connection, I don't stop praying. Now, I didn't even mean to talk about prayer today, but back to the idea of reframing success. I have taught you many times over that you have to define success in the light of a photo album and not a snapshot. Too many of you magnify snapshots and you don't look at the whole photo album. Example, 1991 Super Bowl. I believe it was in Tampa Bay. It was between the New York Giants and the Buffalo Bills. And I remember, some of you probably remember it. The Buffalo Bills were losing. They had not had a championship team, I think, since 1965. There was only a few seconds left on the clock. Buffalo was behind 1 point, and they had a fourth down on the 29-yard line. Scott Norwood trotted out in the field. Scott Norwood was an all-pro kicker. A 29-yard field goal was a piece of cake to him. He could do this in his sleep. This man did not miss 29-yard field goals, and so we knew it was over. Scott Norwood comes out, goes through the stretching routine. They hike the ball. He kicks it, and it goes far to the right. Everybody in Buffalo, their heart, you could hear the, ah, and you could hear the shouts of victory in New York. I mean, if you know anything about sports and athletics at all, oh my gosh, how do you live that one down? How do you live that one down? There was no mulligan. There's no second chance. You couldn't rewind the tape, do it over. It was done, and millions of people watched it happen. They said that Scott Norwood was really in the mully grubs, which I'm sure he was for 3 days. Couldn't sleep at night, nothing. They had a big celebration in Buffalo, and they had the football team come. They sent invitations out, and of course, Scott did not want to go, but he did. When he went up on the platform, they said he stood behind all the other football players, and he tried not to be seen. He kept hiding and ducking. And all of a sudden, the crowd in Buffalo started chanting, "We want Scott. We want Scott. We want Scott." The speaker had to stop speaking. And they brought Scott from the back, pulled him up, and the crowd gave him a standing ovation. They still loved him. He was still their kicker. And you know, when you look at that, you could define success by looking at that missed field goal. But if Scott would take that story and go out and teach everywhere an unconditional love, that would become much more of a success story than him missing the field goal. That would be huge, huge. So we don't define success in the way that the world defines success. Now, let me look at a few more areas with you. Just one more is all I'm going to have time for. I didn't get half my sermon done the first service, but there's always next Sunday. Let me look at another area real quickly on where we want to redefine something at. I want to redefine walking in the Spirit for you for just a moment. Look at Ephesians 5, 14 through 17. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead." Awake, sleeper. Now listen, if Pastor Leonard could start a church at 79, all of you, you still have hope, all right? You could still wake from the dead, okay? God has stuff for you. "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Now look, so don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now look at the Greek word for time. It says, make the most of your time, occasion. Make the most of every occasion. Make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every season. Make the most of every hour. Listen to me. This is something God's been speaking to me a lot the last month, and I haven't been able to contain myself. I want to get up and talk to you about it. And that is, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need to live in the moment. Live in the moment. Now, I want you to know, I struggle with living in the moment. Why? Because I'm always preoccupied. I'm always thinking about something else. I so often live my life this way. I go through my day thinking about the meeting I have that night, or the sermon I'm going to preach that night, or I'm thinking about how to raise finances. And I'm always preoccupied. My wife and I have an argument. We've had an argument for about 2 or 3 weeks. We're not having it anymore for the reason I'll tell you, but every time I use the blender, I make up a shake every morning, a protein shake and stuff. I always fill it full of water. And she hates to waste water. She says, "Why do you always fill this full of water?" I said, "So you, when you wash it, it'll be easier to wash." And it hit me the other day, you're not living in the moment. Why don't you just wash the blender after you use it? But I said, "God, I thought that's what women were for." No, just kidding. Just kidding. You can make fun of my haircut. I'm just kidding. But that really, honestly, that little simple thing, it focused me going, you don't live in the moment. You have got a bad habit of not living in the moment. We were driving out 178. And we go past some people. I was preoccupied. I was thinking about all this stuff I had to do that night. And Debbie said, "Ron, didn't you just see that elderly man and woman right there? They're having car trouble." And I said, "Yeah, I saw him." She says, "Ron, no, go back." And we went back and I said, "Folks, I'm not a mechanic or anything, but you know, I can take you somewhere. I can take your car part somewhere. I can do whatever." And it really turned out to be a great story. And I have many of these same stories of helping people on the road. I don't know if you read that about Derek Carr the other day. I thought that was so cool. I can't remember verbatim how it went, but I know it's generically like this. Derek Carr was driving down the road in the Bay Area and saw a man that had car trouble. And he stopped and asked the man if he wanted help. He said, "Yeah, get on in my car and I'll take you somewhere." They get into conversation and the man goes, "What do you like to do?" He says, "Well, I like to play football." He says, "Oh, you play football? Are you a first stringer or a second stringer?" He thought he was in college, right? And Derek says, "No, I'm the quarterback for the Oakland Raiders." And he goes, "What? You're Derek Carr?" He said, "Yeah, I'm Derek Carr." But that was so cool because Derek was focused. He wasn't thinking about the big game. He wasn't thinking about practicing. He stopped and picked up a strength. That's why I'm now an Oakland Raider fan, by the way. That's the reason right there. I told you a while back, a lady was crying in the gym and her face, and I was living by the moment, man. And I went over and I said, "Are you okay?" She said, "Yeah, I'm okay." I said, "Are you sure?" "Yeah, I'm okay." I said, "All right, I'm praying for you." And I went back to my stuff and worked out. I went to leave. She looked like she was still crying. Then I figured out when I saw her the next day, that's just the way her face is shaped. Give me credit. I was trying to live by the moment. She, her face was shaped like she was, well, you know. In order to live by the moment, you're going to have to cast your cares upon God in the morning. Not the Bible, but someone has once said, those who don't find God in the morning scarcely find him throughout the day. And I have to truly believe that I cast the cares upon him in the morning, that he's going to take them. See, the Bible says God even gives to his beloved when they sleep. So he's moving for me. Do you know the power of this whole thing we call a powerful Christian walk or a powerful Christian life? The whole power thing is involved in your ability to become like children and to really believe that God is who he said he is. And if you cast your care upon, he does care for you. We need to live in the moment. In just an hour or two, a lot of you will go into a restaurant. Are you really there when that waiter or waitress walks up to you? Are you living in the moment or are you preoccupied? Have you ever thought, and I don't ask every waiter or waitress, but I'll guarantee you, I am studying everyone and thinking, should I say about God? Should I invite them to church? I'm looking at their name tag. And so this is something that God has said to me. I need to live in the moment. Not polyester people, but my book, Tribal Influence. I have a story in there that Bill Hybels allowed me to use. And the story in this book says, what if 10 steps, just 1/1000th of your daily average, could actually impact eternity? He talks about being at a lunch in a southern state, and hundreds of ethnicity groups were there. He said the moderator delivered an opening remark. And then he asked everyone to spend a few minutes before lunch making introductions, revealing where we lived at, what we did for work, why we came to the event. And while the people were going through this exercise, he says, I spotted a large African-American gentleman seated across a table from me. During his turn, he introduced himself with a name that was clearly Muslim. And after he did, he looked at me and he lipped, I love your books. And he said, I looked around like, is there another author at the table? And I go, me? And he chuckled and he said, yes, let's talk after lunch. So afterwards, he waved me over and he began to share his story. And he said, it hasn't been easy for me through the years. As you might imagine, I have a lot of struggles in social settings. And in my profession, I have a lot of social settings, a lot of parties I have to go to. And he said, because I'm Muslim, a lot of people want nothing to do with me. And he said, the natural pattern for me is to show up fashionably late, graciously accept a drink and something to eat, and throw my efforts into trying to make some business connections. Inevitably, I usually always end up standing alone, stuck against a wall or an isolated corner. And then I try to leave as quickly as I can. He said, one night, at one point, I saw a man on the other side of the room engrossed in discussion with a few people of his own kind, if you will. Suddenly, he looked away, and the man excused himself and came over to where I was at. And he introduced himself, and I wasn't used to that. And the man began to talk to me, and the conversation got around to the issues of faith. And he told me he was a Christ follower, and I told him I was a Muslim. And with all sincerity, the man looked at me and said, I would love to know more about your faith. I'd love to know more why you've given your life to this. And we started going to lunch, and he started asking me sincerely about my faith. It was several weeks till I finally asked him about his faith with Jesus, and he told me. I began to ask him questions. He would go home, and I'll search out those answers, those questions. One thing led to another. He said, after several weeks of having lunch with this man, I was compelled to get out of my bed, kneel down, and pray, and ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. He said, and in the space of about a week, that single decision changed everything in my world, every single thing, because a man lived for the moment, lived in the moment. Many, many years ago, I went through something that was one of the most tragic things I went through in my life. I can't tell you what it is. But I remember sitting in an airport in another city, and I wasn't just weeping. I was crying uncontrollably. And I sat there, and I was embarrassed because people were walking by. And I was trying so hard to not let them see me cry. But it was inevitable. I was crying so hard you couldn't help but notice. And I had dozens of people walk by, look at me strangely, grab their kids. Not one person came over and said, "Are you okay?" Man, it would have meant so much for somebody to live in the moment, to been all there and not preoccupied with something else. Now, when we live in the moment, we can get very creative. You won't believe how creative you can be when you live in the moment. I had somebody come to me in counseling the other day, and they were talking about a situation they were in, and they said, "There's no way out of it." I said, "Well, have you taken it to the altar?" "No." I said, "You haven't taken it to the altar? God has creative ways to get out of everything. I mean, God can give you some kind of answer, but you got to spend time with him." And then I repeated two stories I've told through the years, true stories, I believe. A principal at school one time was having problems with his students. A group of girls were putting lipstick on and kissing the mirror in the women's bathroom, the girls' bathroom. They were leaving prints all over. And so the janitor, three times a day, was in there scrubbing. They tried everything to find out who these girls were. They brought all the girls in school in. They lectured them and said, "Hey, you cannot be doing this. It's causing our janitor a lot of extra time. He has to stay overtime sometimes. You've got to stop, stop, stop." But that just agged them on all the more. So one day the teacher came up with a very creative, this principal came up with a very creative idea. She said, "We know probably within 10 or 15 girls of who it is. I want you to, janitor, take them in the bathroom today and show them how you clean the mirror." So he brought all 15 of the girls in. He said, "You know what? When you put lipstick on these mirrors, it's hard to get off. We can't get it off. Let me show you what I have to do every day." And he took his squeegee and stuck it in the toilet and rubbed it all around and started taking it off the... There was no more kisses on the mirror ever again. It was over. And then a guy one time, he slept nights all night long, and he was asleep till like 10 or 11 in the morning. Take that wrong, we all sleep at night. He slept during the day, excuse me. We all sleep at night. He worked during the night. He slept during the day. And he said some kids on their way home from school got the idea one time that they start beating on the trash cans. They'd play on the trash cans and beat on them for about 10 minutes on their way home. And the more I got angry at them, the more they would beat on the trash cans every day. So finally one day I went out and said, "You know what? I'm sorry for yelling at you guys, but I'm kind of getting used to this beating on the trash cans. You guys are really good, really good." He said, "I'm going to start paying each of you $1 a day if you'll beat on my trash cans." And so, man, they beat on him for a whole week. And then finally one day, I said, "You know, man, this is so good. I love it. I can't live without it. But I'm going to have to give you just a nickel now, a nickel apiece." And they said, "Nickel apiece? We ain't going to pound on these for a nickel apiece, man." And they never pounded on him again. When you're living in the moment, you would be surprised how creative you can be. It's like it relaxes your mind. This week I saw a video on the kids of Keturah on the outskirts of Asuncion in Paraguay. And they live by a huge dump, and that's the way their families make a living, in the dump. And along comes two men who are living in the moment. Fabio Chavez, an environmental technician, and Don Cola Gomez, who is a trash worker and a carpenter. And they came up with the craziest idea. One day as they sat there and contemplated the trash, and they were living in the moment, they thought, "What if we made musical instruments out of the trash and taught the kids how to play?" And so Don had never seen or heard or held a violin in his life. And when someone described a violin to him, he went out to the trash heap, took a paint can and an oven tray, and made a violin. Next, someone said a cello. And he took an old body of an oil barrel, made turn knobs from a hairbrush, a heel of a shoe, and a wooden spoon. They started making clarinets, everything from the trash in this city, and taught the kids how to play them. And now they travel the world, the country. They've been on national TV. They're called the Landfill Harmonic. And it's changed everybody in the village. It's changed everybody. I want you to take a look at this video real quick, and then I'm going to come back and end this thing.
One person's trash is another's violin in this slum built on a landfill in Paraguay. Here in Asunción, a group of young musicians come together to play everything from Beethoven and Mozart to Frank Sinatra and the Beatles on instruments made entirely from trash. The Orchestra of Recycled Instruments from Katira got its start here 5 years ago when a teacher, Fabio Chavez, decided to teach kids living near this garbage dump how to play musical instruments. Lacking money to buy enough instruments, he recruited the help of residents who make a living picking through and recycling trash. Soon, with the community's help, Chavez and his students had their instruments all made from recycled materials from the dump. They include guitars made from cans, cellos from metal drums, and brass instruments like 18-year-old Andre Rivera's saxophone made from house gutters. The instrument is made of galvanized pipe used in house gutters. Then this is made with caps, coins, and these are keys from doors. Chavez said he started the music group to keep the children out of trouble. There are a lot of drugs, a lot of drug use, alcohol, violence, child labor, a lot of situations that you wouldn't think are favorable for kids to learn values. However, they have a spot in the orchestra, like an island within the community, a place where they can develop these values. We see that they are not just changing their own lives, but those of their families too. We've seen cases where parents with addiction problems have quit taking drugs to go to their kids' concert. And in a lot of cases, the parents have gone back to finish school because their kids are being seen all over and they think, they are going forward, I want it too. They're not only changing their lives, but the lives of their families and their community. Miriam Cardozo said she once dreamed of being a singer or musician. When she heard about the music program, she enrolled her 14-year-old granddaughter, Ada Rios.
I went to sign her up. I didn't care what my daughter-in-law said, because I was doing it for my granddaughter. And if she got mad, let her get mad or deal with it. And then they were astonished, because I signed her up and it happened. And now my granddaughter is fulfilling my dream. It makes me so happy. That is why I can die happy.
Ada, now a violinist in the orchestra, lights up when she talks about her experiences, including performing in three countries this year.
The people can't believe it. They have to see it to believe it, because they don't believe it is trash. I've been to three countries, Brazil, Panama and Colombia, and I never thought I'd leave the country.
The orchestra hopes to perform in Arizona in 2013.
Someone once asked a wise man, how come you're so wise? What makes you so wise? And he said, I simply live with my eyes open. You got to live in the moment. You got to be watching and listening. Let God have your problems. Try not to be preoccupied. And I got a lot more. I looked down at my notes last service and saw that I wasn't even halfway through. But there's always next Sunday. Before we leave, I want to show you one more video clip. If you remember some time ago, I told you, I don't care what Valley's known for as far as, you know, anything other but love. I want us to be known as a community center, a place that loves people and teaches the Bible. And probably about 4 months ago, I said, I want to be seen as a community center that, by the way, we teach the Bible too. We have church. And we started really working on that. We had a big meeting and we come up with all these classes. We had an introduction to computer class that just happened a few nights ago, and we had a lot of elderly people there that don't know how to use a computer. We're teaching them how to do it. We're teaching people how to cut hair for their kids. If they're single parents, they can save money by cutting their own hair. We've been teaching people how to do cooking, how to can, all that. But I don't know if you've seen our repair cafe. It's getting a lot of news and all over the area. So take a look at this commercial right here and see what your church is doing.
Have an iron that stopped working, an old antique you want to bring back to life, a favorite shirt with a tear in it. Then we have just the spot for you. 17's Danny Freeman brings us inside Bakersfield's Repair Cafe. Danny.
How do you solve a problem like a bum clock? How do you fix a bicycle that's wrecked? Well, the answer lies in members of our community helping each other. Donna Newman has had this toaster in her family for decades.
This is a toastalator. This is pre-pop-up toaster.
A true antique from the 1940s, but the last time it turned on?
30 years ago.
So Newman brought it to Bakersfield's Repair Cafe at Valley Bible Fellowship on East Brundage, a free pop-up repair shop powered by volunteer fix-it men and women who love to tinker. Newman lucked out. Her repairman was Jeff Dowdy, who works for NASA at Edmonds Air Force Base. For him, it wasn't rocket science, and the toastalator was reborn. John Tweed organized the Repair Cafe after seeing others start up around the country on Facebook. The concept is simple.
Just to bring whatever's broken, and we'll help them take it apart and teach them how to fix it.
Whether that means a computer, a lawnmower, a clock, some clothes, or even a hoverboard.
Just about anything you carry through the door will look at it.
Julia Calvillo brought in a novelty clock from the 80s that her children used.
And now I have grandkids, and I wanted them to be able to use it, but it wasn't working, so we brought it in here.
Pascual Munoz is retired, but when he saw the clock, he got right back to work.
This whole thing is about, you know, trying to save things that are still workable so they don't end up in a landfill, you know, somewhere.
The Repair Cafe will also help you if you need items installed. The owners of this antique bike are out getting a chain right now to be put on right here. In the end, Tweed hopes to bring back what he calls the art of repairing.
I think it gets people over that fear of getting a screwdriver out and just take the cover off and look at it. And it's fun, yeah.
Tweed is planning on having the Repair Cafe up and running again next month, so look out for that date by
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.